the preaching of the cross. It is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For the preaching of the cross, it is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God.
Hello listeners, this is the Power of Endless Life, brought to you courtesy of Plumet Publishing, a Christian publishing house. Our goal on this program is to present to you Christ, His cross, and His church. I am your host, John Adichoro Olua. We're going to read again from Hebrews chapter 6, from verse 1 to 3, as we believe in God to come to conclusion of the things we've been sharing with you about the first principles of the oracles of God. I'll be reading from verse 1 to verse 3, and then we'll read other scriptures before we continue. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we do, if God permit. Listeners, we've been dealing with the issue of the last part of these seven issues, which is eternal judgment. In the last week, we will deal with the judgment seat of Christ, which we say is for believers to earn their reward or to earn their other side of the world, which is to be sent into the outer darkness. We have explained what outer darkness is all about. And then we deal with the judgment of the nations, which will be administered at what the scriptures call the throne of His glory, as we have seen in the book of Matthew. Today we'll be dealing with the issue of the white throne judgment. And we're going to read the scripture about this in Revelation chapter 20. We'll find this expression here, the white throne judgment. So turn with me as we look at Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead small and great stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. So we see here, this is where the expression, the white throne judgment, comes from this verse 11, we say a great white throne. So we are seeing the judgment seat of Christ. We've dealt with that, like I said earlier. We dealt with the judgment of the nations, that will also be administered on this throne of His glory when He comes back physically here to this earth. The white throne judgment will happen after the millennial reign of Christ. And that's after the 1,000-year reign of Christ. That's when the white throne judgment will take place. But before we go on, we feel that there's a need to do some explanation from all that scripture so that we can have a good understanding of this judgment. We said the way other nations have treated the Jews from history, and the climax of it will also be the time of Jacob's trouble that is yet to come, that what nations will do to the Jews at that time will determine the judgment that will be given out to them when the Lord come. That's the judgment of nations. So we've said that, and we also said that this judgment will require that they be sent to lake of fire according to what we read in Matthew. And then we see after that, then there'll be the millennial reign of Christ. And after that, the judgment that we have just read about. I'm just going over this so that we can have a good understanding of these things. As we shall move on and we begin to say certain things, it's good that we touch this background thing so that we can have a good understanding of all this. If you go back to the book of Matthew that we've been looking at in verse 30, and cast the unprofitable servant into utter darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of the teeth. This is the judgment that will be given at judgment seat of Christ And that is where those who do not make it will be sent to, out of darkness. That means they will not be part of the 1,000-year reign of Christ. So we see it there. And then if you look at verse 41 of the same chapter of Matthew 25, it says, "Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepare for the devil and his angel." This is a judgment for the nations that we have looked at. And so we see what will be the result of those who fail to go to the right hand in that judgment. Please also, again, you will remember that we look at also another judgment in Matthew chapter 13. And those who do not make that judgment, what is also their end? We will see that in verse 40 of Matthew 13. And it says, "And therefore the tears are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels," verse 41, "and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity." Verse 42, "and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." So we see the judgment of the wicked or the test there. So we have explained all this to you, but it's good that we go back at them and explain that the end of each judgment is spelled out for us in the Word of God. When believers are judged at the judgment seat of Christ, they are also sent into outer darkness. That is what that judgment will do. But now what we have read in Revelation chapter 20 at the great white judgment throne, I hope you notice something. Verse 12, it says, "And I saw the dead small and great stand before God, and the books were open, and know the book was open, which is the book of life." And then you ask yourself, why is it that the book of life is again open at this great white throne judgment? Why will this another book and this particular book mentioned and open? We're going to see that again. And so we're going to see the end of what will happen at this white throne, great white throne judgment. It's just we have seen the end and the result of all that judgment. So we are going to see. So having explained that, before we go on, I would like us to go back and read again the passage in Hebrews chapter 6, which has been the foundational scripture we'll be looking at. Today we have read again from verse 1 to verse 3 of that Hebrews chapter 6. And I want to read from verse 4 down for some reasons that you will see eventually. So let's read from Hebrews chapter 6 from verse 4. "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again into repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns, having received the same rain and briars, is rejected and nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though with us speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no other, by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, Surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirm it by an oath, that by no but two immutable things in which it is was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have left for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enter into that within the field. Verse 20, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So we see here certain things in this passage we have read, that having understood the first principles of the oracles of God like we have been doing, and coming to the last part, which is eternal judgment, there are certain things that I say here that is important for our understanding. Like I said before, we're going to look at the great white judgment throne. Now, Paul was talking here about the possibility of falling away. To fall away is an apostasy. It's to fall from the grace or to fall from the hope. You'll find that Paul was using certain words there, which I want us to take note of, which is important. You'll find that the word promise is mentioned many times here. The word hope, the word oath, and the word forerunner is here. So let's look at this passage again. You'll find in verse 12 that we have read, therefore be ye not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So we see the issue of promises here. So there's a promise. That's a promise that is accompanying salvation. That's a promise that is before us to lay hold upon, to inherit, after we are born again, after we've come to know the Lord. This is what Paul is talking about. It's possible to fall away and not to attain to these promises, even after we are born again. Okay, you will see also he used the word in verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swear by himself. So we see another word, promise, here. Then you will see also in verse 15, and so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. So after Abraham has patiently endured, he obtained the promise. So there's a promise, there's a goal, there's a race set before us. That's what the word promise is just making us to see. Then you will see in verse 17, the word is here, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise. There's a promise to inherit, or promises to inherit, to labor for, to follow after. You remember when we started, we are saying that the essence of laying this foundation is that we may come to perfection. There's something ahead of for us. After we are born again, we are not to be born again to sit down. This as if there's no race set before us. There's a race set before us. The scripture says we should run with diligence the race that is set before us. So we see here, these words are being used that we are called heirs of promise. In verse 11, and we decide that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. And in verse 12, we say, be not slothful. You will remember that this is one of the things that the Lord said to one of the, in addressing the servant who buried his talent. When he said to the Lord that I buried the talent because I know you are an austere man, you are difficult, you reap where you do not sow, so I kept your talent for you. One of the things the Lord said to that servant was, thou slothful servant, thou wicked and slothful servant. So we see here the same word is being presented to us, being slothful. In other words, if a race is set before us, there's something for us to inherit, it's something for us to pursue, we must be diligent. The Bible says God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We cannot be born again, just sit down, there's no diligence, there's no pursuit. We are not pursuing anything. We are not following after something. We are not laying hold on anything. And the scripture says we should follow them who through faith and patience have inherited the promises. And it takes faith and it takes patience. The Bible says after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promises. So there's something, hurdles to cross, there are mountains to climb, there are valleys to cross, there are challenges to face in order for us to lay hold. And we have such example as Abraham, who followed God. He followed God, and after Genesis 17, after he had followed God for about 24 years, God said, walk before me and be thou perfect. So we see there's a need to come into maturity, to fullness, and we're going to see that. You'll find also this word, the word hope, it's also used for us in this way. You'll find that in verse 11. And we decide that every one of you do show the same diligence to this full assurance of hope unto the end. There's a hope. There are promises. There's a hope. The promises give us hope. Something to hope for. Something to fight for. Something to endure, to lay hold upon. So we see the word hope also there in verse 11. You'll see the word hope also mentioned in verse 18. And let me read verse 18. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. There's a hope that is set before us. There's a race to run. There's a forging ahead. There's pushing that is necessary. There's a refuge to lay hold upon, to flee to a refuge. This is a concept in the Old Testament when somebody has done something wrong, to flee to a city of refuge. So the same concept here, you will also see this in verse 19. It says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enter into that within the veil. So we are beginning to see, what is this hope? The question can be asked, what is this hope? Before we answer that question, what is this hope? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 6. It says, but Christ has a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. So we see here the need, the hope is set for us. Wherever you turn to in the scripture, there's something to lay hold on. There's a hope. But what is this hope? I believe this hope is being revealed to us here. Here it says, which hope we have. I'm reading verse 19 now of Hebrews 6. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enter into that within the veil. So I see the hope here, and it's in verse 20, it says, whither the forerunner is for us enter, even Jesus made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So we see this hope here, it is the running within the veil or to the most holy place. The scriptures say here that Christ, who is our forerunner, has run there for us and has gone ahead of us that we may come there. Now, you see in Hebrews chapter 8, and talking about the high priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says in Hebrews chapter 8, I said, now of the things which we have spoken, this is the song, we have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heaven, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. So we see here that this is where the Lord has, and this is where he is for us, and that we are to come here. Today we don't have a physical temple like we had in the Old Testament, where they have outer court, the middle court, and the most holy place. But it's a spiritual thing today. It's a journey today. It's a journey when you get born again, you started from the outer court, have a spirit of salvation, baptism, and thereabout. And then you move on spiritually. If you do, if you progress, if you move on, if you lay hold on the hope before you enter into the holy place. And that's where you begin to experience Christ as the bread of life. You begin to experience the Holy Spirit, his power, his life, his transformation, your life. And then that prepares us as believers to now begin to prepare to go into the most holy place, which is to be enthroned, to sit with him on the throne, to live before him. And this is the race that is set before us. This is the hope. This is the promise. And the scripture is saying that the Lord Jesus Christ, our forerunner, has gone there for us to be our high priest. So this is the hope set before us. So it's unfortunate, and it will be unfortunate for anyone after you get born again, you just sit down at the altar court as if there's no race, or even to move to the holy place, the middle court, to sit down there as if there's no race. The race is set before us. This race is the same thing that is called this hope. It's the same thing that is spoken of and said, they that overcome, they that overcome, they that overcome. Okay, so we see this is the race set before us. So when Paul now uses this word, you can then understand when he's saying here in verse 6, if they shall fall away, they fall away. So it also introduces something to us that it's possible to be born again, to fall away from grace, to fall away from all that God has set before us. Because he says here, if you look at in that verse 4, he says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. Enlightened in what? In the ways of the Lord. And have tasted of the heavenly gift. These are not unbelievers. They have tasted heavenly gift. And were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. They have experienced the Holy Ghost. And have tasted the good word of God. They have enjoyed prophecy and all that. They've known the power of the word and the power of the world to come, the powers of the ages to come. They have all enjoyed this, they have experienced this, but somewhere he said, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Since we can see that repentance is very key in following God. And if a person has gone to a place, and in this case it's a very serious case, it means these people, they have come to a place where They are not just even staying, not the fact that they are not making any progress, but they have even come to a place where they have denied the Lord. They once knew him, they once have fellowship, they have tasted the word of God, and they have gone back. And they have fallen away. And then, not only that they have fallen away, they have crucified, they have renounced the blood of Jesus Christ. They no longer believe him that he's the Savior. They no longer believe in the sacrifice he made on the cross. They now trample under feet his blood. And they now despise him. The scripture says that is to put him to an open shame. So we can see, now of course this is a very, very extreme end of issue. When a person has totally, like somebody has open rebellion against God, open rebellion to what he once proclaimed to be the truth, what he once says is the truth, what he has stated before, and then to denounce it and to reject it and to say it's never true. That's the extreme case. We've not just look at the extreme case. It's also possible for us, because Paul is saying, let us lay hold, let us lay hold, let us lay hold. There are promises for us, there's a hope set before us. We have our Lord who is a forerunner, who has gone ahead of us. We have other examples both in the Old Testament and New Testament who are pressed in. Paul said, follow them who through faith and patience have inherited the promises. So we see here the need to press on, the need to move on, the need to lay hold. That's why there must be judgment. Either the judgment at the judgment seat of Christ must be there, and then that's why there's judgment at his coming to judge the nations. That's why also now there's a white throne judgment as we are looking at today. We trust that as we look at this, we will see. Before we go, the other word that I believe we should look at is the word oath. And he says here, Paul mentioning this word oath. What is the word oath? One of the ways that I believe we should understand the word oath is for me to explain it from the Old Testament. And you see here, he used this word oath in verse 16. For men verily swear by greater an oath for a confirmation to them an end of all strife. In other words, once an oath has come into an issue, that's the end of all argument and strife. Everything is settled. Once you enter into an oath with somebody, I say, wherein, verse 17, God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirming by an oath. So God made an oath with us. And then he goes on to say, by verse 18, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. We who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. So he's talking here about oath. And the word oath, the way to explain it, like I say, is to look at the life of Abraham. When God called Abraham in Genesis 12, God gave him a promise. That was not oath at the beginning. And then in Genesis 15 and 17, you will see that Abraham entered into a covenant with God. So we can see that from a promise to a covenant. At the time he entered into a covenant with God, there was slaying of animals, there was a shedding of the blood, and Abraham entered into a covenant. It means it has moved higher from promise to covenant. And then in chapter 17 of Genesis, he said, Abraham will be perfect, and I may establish my covenant with you. Again, that was when Abraham was circumcised. So there was also the shedding of the blood of Abraham himself, and not of animal, but of himself. In Genesis 22, verse 10 to 18, it was in this place that he was asked to sacrifice Isaac. And it was when he was willing to slay Isaac, to lay hold on Isaac and to slaughter Isaac in obedience to God, that God provided a ram for him. And it was then God said, Abraham, I swear an oath unto you in blessing, I will bless you. That's part of Genesis that is quoted here for us in the book of Hebrews chapter 6 in verse 14. So that's the journey, entering into an oath with God. Promise, covenant, and then into it. So, but the scripture is saying here that God, by two immutable things by which he cannot lie. But for us to have a stronger consolation, even greater than Abraham, so to say, is that we have this oath made for us. And then we have to understand in this context that when God made oath to Abraham and say, truly in blessing I will bless you. So, in other words, we are given an oath. An oath is being confirmed to us. But in two ways, you will see that Jesus, our Lord himself, was also given an oath. You will see this in other scripture that we are going to open for us to see. You will see that because the Lord himself is our forerunner, an oath was given to him. You will see this in Hebrews chapter 7. Let's look at it. Hebrews chapter 7. We'll look at verse 17. And it says, for he testified, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. And then in verse 19 to 20, you will see there, he says, for the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not as without an oath he was made a priest. So we see here, what is the scripture saying? That we have these two things. In other words, God made a covenant with his son, Jesus Christ, swore an oath to him that he is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, and made an oath to us that if we lay hold also on Christ. So we have two ways. So he cannot fail Christ, neither can he fail us. What is he just saying though? That should be a stronger consolation for us, so that we can pursue even more than Abraham the hope that is set before us. I believe this is the light we need to see in these scriptures. We trust that we will come back again as we can see that our time is going again today. But I want to say to you, listener, we have a wonderful opportunity that a hope is set before us, and that we are not supposed to be born again just to sit idly and just while away the time, and not seeing that a race is said before us. Promises are for us to inherit, are for us to lay hold upon. God has set some people for us to be example for us. That's why the scripture says, let us follow them who through faith and patience have inherited the promises. As I go through the scripture, one thing I see that, which we have shared before, God is not in a hurry to judge. God makes so much provision, so that we don't have to face him as a judge, but we can face him as a father, as our savior, as our Lord. That's why the Bible says that God is in his long patience, not willing that any should perish. So it's making room again. So you will see, as we go into this message again, you will see that at this point of all this judgment, it just God has time to help us, forewarn us, to prepare us, so that we will escape his judgment. Let me put it, the other side of his judgment, the negative side of his judgment. Rather, he's expecting us that we follow him, so that we can be prepared for his reward. A true teacher is setting exam not to ensure that his students should fail, is to set exam so that he can see how much they've learned and to get promotion. But we know not everybody will pass. Some will fail. Some will be given opportunities and they will fail. So the true message of this is that people have been given opportunity. The servants were given opportunity. The one who did not trade with his talent, of course, failed, and he got God's judgment. I ask that the Lord will bless you, and I ask that the Lord will shine his light upon you, and I ask that all of us, by his grace, may we be prepared, may we be ready, may we lay hold on the things that are set before us, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
This message, The Power of Endless Life, is brought to you courtesy Plummet Publishing, a Christian publishing house. You can call us on these phone numbers, 0803-392-2585 and 0706-3890-315. I take it again, 0803-392-2585, 0706-3890-315. You can also send us an email through the following email addresses: endlesslifeabuja@yahoo.com and endlesslifeabuja@gmail.com. I take it again, endlesslifeabuja@yahoo.com and endlesslifeabuja@gmail.com. You can also visit our website, www.plummetmission.org. The signature tune is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 18 of King James Version. Thanks to our regular host, John Adejaroluwa, our producers and our sound engineers. Please join us again, same time next week, and God bless you.
For the preaching of the cross, it is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power.